Welcome again to our study on Know Your Bible, Survey of the Old Testament, and we are now coming to the book of Zechariah the prophet. As we mentioned in our previous segment, when we looked at the prophet Haggai, Zechariah were raised up by God to speak to the children of Israel who had come back from Babylonian captivity with a commandment to build the temple, and this they did under Zerubbabel and Joshua, but they only succeeded in laying the foundation because there was great opposition from the countries around. And they succeeded in having a decree issued by the kings of Persia that they were to refrain from completing that temple. Well, after 16 years, God raised up the prophets Haggai and Zechariah with a message, it's time to rebuild the temple. Now, we are going to look at the prophet Zechariah, who prophesied just after Haggai. And he had an extraordinary experience that he had eight night visions in the same night, the 24th day of the 11th month, in the time of Darius II. Well, his prophecy actually starts off with a call to repentance. You see, although the children of Israel were back in the land of Israel, physically, yes, you might say they were in the church, but their hearts were far away from God. And so the first message of Zechariah is repent. And how important that is, that we serve God not just with our lips, but with our whole heart. You know, many people serve God with their lips. They say, well, I'm a Christian, but their life declares otherwise. So it was with the children of Israel. Well, here the prophet Zechariah has eight night visions. We won't look at them all, but the tenor of these visions was the promise that the temple of God would be rebuilt. And also, it was that Jerusalem would be rebuilt, because they came back to rebuild the temple, but the city was in a terrible situation. The walls were broken down, the gates, and it looked awful. So Zechariah has a double message. He has a message, yes, the temple is going to be rebuilt, and also the city of Jerusalem. Now, as we mentioned in Haggai, these prophets are not prophesying just for the people of their days. Certainly, their prophecies applied. But also, there is a greater fulfillment of their prophecies. And it's very applicable to the days in which we're living. We're seeing, at the moment, Jerusalem surrounded by the armies of the heathen. We are seeing Israel afflicted. And the word of God declares the situation will become worse. And we will look at that later on in Zechariah. But these prophets looked beyond that. And they saw Jerusalem rebuilt, a glorious temple, and the Lord dwelling in the midst. Well, we want to look now at some of these night visions. And in the first one, the Lord comforts Jerusalem and saying, look, you're the apple of my eye. What I have purposed, what I have promised in times past will yet be fulfilled, and Jerusalem will be a joy and city of rejoicing, a city of truth. Well, at the moment, we don't see that. We see anguish everywhere. Everybody reaching out for peace that they cannot really lay hold of, because only God gives peace. And we're seeing turmoil everywhere, in the Middle East, but also in many other countries. So we have to look at these prophets as those who saw the end result. And they saw into the millennial reign of Christ, and they saw a glorious temple, and they saw indeed a city that was peaceful and tranquil, reigned over by the Lord himself. So he starts off by comforting them. And then a promise that Jerusalem would be rebuilt too. But I want to look at one or two of these night visions which have a spiritual application to our own lives. Because it's very wonderful perhaps to know what is going to happen amongst the nations of the world. And we're very grateful for that revelation. We're very grateful to God because it gives such peace, such assurance that everything is in the hand of God. But, you know, knowing all those things are wonderful. But what is our own state, our own spiritual state? Because to know these things, well, that's wonderful. But are we to be included in the blessings of God? You see, that's the question we have to ask ourselves. And so we are going to look at some of these night visions that have spiritual application to our own lives. And amazingly, the first one we're going to look at is in chapter 3. It concerns Joshua, the high priest. Who was Joshua? Well, he was a co-leader with Zerubbabel in bringing back the children of Israel to Jerusalem and having the responsibility to rebuild the temple. And here we are having a look at Joshua the high priest standing before the Lord in filthy garments. You know, if we were to stand before the Lord now, what would be the state of our spiritual garments? You know, would they be without spot? Would we hate being contaminated by the flesh and carnality and the sinfulness of this world? Or would we be standing before the Lord as Joshua was standing, our garments filthy? Satan was there too, and he was accusing Joshua before the Lord. Look at your high priest. He's got filthy garments on. But the Lord said, and he rebuked Satan by saying, this is a branch snatched from the burning. In other words, Joshua has been redeemed, and then God gives the order that his garments are to be changed. And you know, we want to come before the Lord, not on our last day on earth, but now, and say, Lord, Lord, wash me, cleanse me, and give me a change of garment, that my garments might be white and pure, that I be clothed upon with thy salvation, clothed upon with thy righteousness, clothed upon with thy purity, thy holiness. So that, O God, that I hate the garment spotted with the flesh. Look at it from a natural point of view. You know, here I am standing before you. Well, what you did not see, that before I stood before you, I was examined by my secretary, who just made sure that my garments were, you know, clean, and she brushed off little bits of fleck of dandruff and things like that, that I could stand before you with garments that are unspotted. Well, you see, in a certain sense, you know, when we go out, you know, we examine our garments to make sure there's no spots on them. We would hate to go out, for you ladies, for example, with a beautiful white dress on and spotted with mud or ink stains. No, you'd be horrified. But look, what about the spiritual garments? Why not come before the Lord and say, "Oh God, here I am, cleanse me. Oh, cleanse me with your precious blood, that my garments will be white, and I'll be anointed, as Solomon says, with fresh oil from the throne." Well, that's one of the visions he had. And you see, afterwards he gave precious promises to Joshua that he would judge his house and that he would go on in God. Others would be content to stay where they are spiritually, but Joshua had this promise that he would go on in God. And oh, how important it is that we go on in God. And I want to dwell for a moment on this fact of going on. If we could give an illustration, and I heard this illustration just last night from one of our missionaries, and it was of an aeroplane. Now, an aeroplane has to keep a certain speed in order that it flies. Otherwise, if that speed is diminished, then the gravitational forces of the earth will be greater than the speed of the aircraft, and they'll bring that aircraft down. Well, you know, we've got to maintain a certain spiritual speed so that we're always going on, and the forces of this world are not bringing us down. I'm speaking to Christians. You see, well, Joshua's promised, look, you're going on. You've had your garments washed, a fresh mitre on your head, and you're going on. Others might plateau, but Joshua had this promise of going on. And don't we want also that promise that God will continually take us on to higher heights, greater experiences in him? Well, we now come to chapter 4 of Zechariah. And chapter 4 of Zechariah has two or three very important truths that I want to look at with you. And one of them is this. In verse 6 of chapter 4, the prophet says, by the word of God, of course, "It's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." In other words, you know, it's not by our own efforts. It's not by our own power. It's not by numbers that we're going to achieve the purposes of God for our lives. But it's by his spirit. Grace and grace alone. And we want to enter into the first beatitude where it says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." It is as we realize our own spiritual poverty and cry out like a beggar to the Lord, "Oh God, give me grace. Give me grace that I might run the race, that I might fulfill your purposes." You know, it's those who indeed accomplish God's
plan and purpose. And then there's another beautiful promise in verse 9. It says this: the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands also shall finish it. Now, isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? When God gives us a task to do, he is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, and he's saying to Zerubbabel, in like manner, you started it, you will finish it. And how wonderful it is to have that promise from God. Well, I gave you a work to do. You've started it, but you'll finish it. You'll finish it. Oh, how wonderful to see the finish of God's work that he's given us to do. And then the prophet sees two olive trees. This is the third most important truth here. Two olive trees. And he's asked by the angel, well, what are these two olive trees? Well, the prophet said, well, thou knowest, Lord. See? And he said, these are the two anointed ones that stand before the Lord of the whole earth. The two anointed ones. Well, we find those two anointed ones mentioned again in Revelation chapter 11. And those two anointed ones, well, who are they? We're told they do mighty signs and wonders. They're the two witnesses that will come before the coming of the Lord. They have power to shut heaven. Which prophet had power to shut heaven? Elijah, isn't that true? And then to turn the waters into blood. Which prophet had that power? Moses. And so these two anointed ones are Moses and Elijah. And we shall come to Malachi, and we'll find that these two prophets are mentioned in the last three verses of the Old Testament. And then again, we find these two anointed ones standing before the Lord of the whole earth on the Mount of Transfiguration. There they are, Moses, Elijah, talking with Jesus, and Peter, James, and John looking in wonderment. Well, there's the wonderful messages of chapter 4. So now we know who the two anointed ones are of Revelation 11, who will come back and witness before all nations in Jerusalem before the Lord returns. Now then, I'd like to look at some other thoughts. And in part 4, we have the crowning of Joshua, the high priest. And the crowning of Joshua, the high priest, he is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the Lord is called the high priest after the order of Melchizedek in Hebrews, epistle of Paul to the Hebrews. And amongst all his other titles, he is the high priest. Jesus is the high priest. So Joshua, the crowning of Joshua that we find later on here in chapter 6, is but a type of Christ. And we are told that Christ will build his temple. And this speaks of the church. The Apostle Paul gave us the interpretation in the Corinthian epistle, and he said, you know, we are the temple of God. And God, through his Spirit, dwells in us. And the Apostle Peter, who is the premier apostle, he said this. He said, we are living stones built up into a holy temple. And so when we see the thought of the temple, yes, it's a building that was restored, will be built again just before the coming of the Lord in Jerusalem, but there will be that wonderful temple in the millennial reign of Christ upon earth. But the most glorious of all these temples is the church. And Jesus, you know, in the midst of his church, the wonderful high priest, presenting us without spot nor wrinkle before his Father. And I want you to gather in your mind your thoughts. Yes, I'm the temple of the Holy Ghost. And how should I live? Well, in our own churches, don't we have a cleaning crew that cleans up after services to make sure everything is spotless in our sanctuaries? Because we want to be, you know, everything right before the Lord. When we come to church, you know, we want to dress nicely because we're coming into the house of the King. Well, spiritually, we are the temple of the Holy Ghost, and we want to be cleansed by his Spirit so that we are worthy to be a part of that living temple. Then there's another section which deals with the restoration of Israel. Now, throughout the Word of God, there is the prophetic stream that warns of the fact, Moses started it, if you will, by warning the children of Israel that if they disobeyed, they would be cast out of their land. But also, with those warnings, there was always a promise of restoration. And this is something that we need to understand and comprehend, if I could say that, during our days, because everything today is situated around Israel. The other nations are seeking to destroy Israel. We are told in the Word of God there will be the last great siege against Israel, and we'll come to that in a moment in Zechariah. But there is this awesome promise by the Lord that he is going to restore Israel at his coming. He is going to restore Israel. He's going to restore Jerusalem. And he's going to indeed have built a wonderful temple in which he himself will reside. So God's plan for Israel is not only the restoration that we see after the Babylonian captivity. That's just a type of what God's going to do at his second coming. So although all the nations be gathered against Israel, Israel shall not be subjugated, for the Lord himself shall fight for it. And that brings us to, if I could say this, part 7 of Zechariah, and the last chapters from 12 to 14 deal with the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Incidentally, there are prophecies in Zechariah concerning his first coming, concerning his triumphant entry on Palm Sunday. Here Zechariah prophesies that event. He also prophesies the fact that he will be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. See, these prophets prove the authenticity of the Bible and the authenticity of the Christian faith. Because long before, and this is about 400 years or more actually, the 500 years before Christ was born, Zechariah is declaring he shall make that triumphant entrance into Israel, into Jerusalem, and also that he shall be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. Also that his hands will be wounded and pierced. Oh, no other religion can indeed declare such things about their founder. Well, we now come, as I say, to the last two chapters. And the last two chapters depict the siege of Jerusalem, the last siege of Jerusalem by the nations, and where they will apparently, almost in triumph, break through the walls of Jerusalem, and half the city will be taken into captivity. One of the nations mentioned specifically in this are the Greeks. And so we will say definitively, according to the word of God, that Greeks will turn against Israel. We haven't seen that yet, but it will be so. And there are many other things we could say from the word of God. But I just want to close now with this thought. Yes, the nations shall gather against Israel, break into Jerusalem, half the city shall be subjugated. And at that moment, we are told, the Lord himself shall descend upon the Mount of Olives and fight for Jerusalem. And of course, he will win. So let us be encouraged. Everything is in God's hands. And in the end, Israel shall be triumphant, because the Lord himself will come and fight for them. And then afterwards they say, what are the marks in your hand? He said, those which I was pierced in the house of my friends. And they will mourn and turn to the Lord as their Savior. So let us be encouraged. Everything's in the hands of the Lord. Read the word of God and you'll know what's going to happen. God bless you.